Okay, you can turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we want to use verse 15 as our text tonight. And the title for the message is A Reason to Hope. A Reason to Hope. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting to read at verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he which will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Verse 15 is our text verse here tonight. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. A reason to hope. While in Israel a few years back, we visited the ancient fortress of Masada. I don't know if any of you have ever visited Masada or not. It's on a flat-topped mountain in the Judean desert. It's overlooking the Dead Sea. It's where Herod built his summer palace back in the days of Christ. It's a beautiful place. It's only accessible by cable car. They used to have a trail that you could climb up, a long winding trail up to the top of the mountain, but there was too many people that died or were injured from heat stroke, so they closed that trail, and it's only accessible by cable car now. We visited there, and it was just a beautiful place up there overlooking the Dead Sea, and just thinking back to the time of the Zealots and what all took place there on that mountain. And then also visiting the palace ruins. Herod built his summer palace on Masada, on the side of the mountain. It's like a three-tiered palace. If you have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible with archaeological pictures in the back, you'll be able to see usually that there's a picture of that mountain there. While doing some excavation there, archaeologists discovered some date palm seeds. And the seeds were carbon dated and found to be about 2,000 years old. Well, they decided to plant them, and one of those seeds germinated and grew into a beautiful plant, beautiful date palm tree. And they called the plant Methuselah. a rather fitting name. This seed is the oldest known seed to germinate. The hot, dry climate of the desert preserved its fertility. According to National Geographic, Methuselah has grown, and the date palm is a big boy now, and he's making his own dates. Well, so within that old, dried-up seed, there was life and there was hope. Faith planted that old seed, and hope motivated the faith to do it. Faith and hope are inseparable twins. How does faith and hope differ? Well, faith and hope are defined as follows. Faith is confidence or trust in a person or thing or belief, not based on proof. And hope is the optimistic attitude of mind based on expectation or desire. The relationship between faith and hope can be illustrated in the joy or the excitement that a boy feels when his dad tells him that he's going to take him fishing tomorrow. The boy believes that his daddy is going to take him fishing based on his dad's word. That is faith. At the same time, the belief within the child kindles a irrepressible joy. He's jumping up and down. He just can't wait. And that is hope. That is hope. The child's trust in his father's promise is the faith. The child's squeals of delight and his jumping up and down are expressions of hope. Faith and hope are complementary. Faith is grounded in the reality of the past. Hope is looking at the reality of the future. Without faith, there is no hope. And without hope, there's no faith. Found a quote goes like this: where there is no hope in the future, there is no power in the present. Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith and hope are both connected in this verse. And it was that hope that kept those Old Testament saints that are listed there in Hebrews 11. It was that hope that kept them faithful. It was that hope that made them endure. You know, we live in a world, we live in a climate, a time in history, where people around us need to see an example of faith and hope. The world needs to see people who are living out their faith with joy and expectancy. Hope is what makes your faith attractive. You could be a conservative person tonight, and that's good. But it's going to be the smile on your face that's going to convince people. The two need to go hand in hand. Political, cultural, economic conditions, government mandates, war in the Ukraine and around the world, they've created a culture, they've created an atmosphere, an environment of fear and despair and division. One report I read recently stated that almost half of the psychologists in the U.S. say that they're unable to meet patient demand as interest in and need for mental health services continue to climb. A report from the American Psychological Association found that 46% of psychologists feel they've not been able to meet demand. 45% of the psychologists feel burned out because their services are so much in demand. They say they saw an increase in the last year in new patients aged 13 to 17, and around 40% saw an uptick from both patients aged 18 to 25 and patients under the age of 13. Gives us a little picture into the hopelessness that exists in the world around us. The world, the young people in our land are looking for hope. And tonight, presidents and politicians and policies can't bring them hope. If there is any degree of hope there, it's a very short-lived hope. I'd like to divide our message tonight into three parts. Number one is a reason to hope. Number two is retaining our hope. And number three is the result of hope. The aim of the message is to inspire hope-motivated faith in ourselves and have that flow into the world around us, the people that we meet. A reason to hope. Verse 15, a reason of the hope that lieth within you. A reason is an explanation. It's a basis. It's a grounds for. If you got stopped for speeding on the way to church tonight, the officer might have asked you for an explanation. He may have not accepted your explanation, but he may have wondered why. If you didn't get your homework finished, the teacher might ask you for a reason, for an explanation. Tonight, is your life, your faith, grounded in the things that produce real hope? Is your life displaying joyful expectancy? Has anyone asked you recently, what's the reason for your joyful, positive spirit? What would you tell them? What is the reason we have hope in a dark world where hope is fading? Where really we only have the promise that here in this life, things are only going to get worse. Well, we talked about the first reason here. But one of the reasons for our hope is the resurrection of Jesus. We looked at that the other night. I'm just going to touch on it a bit here, because 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 talks about it. It says here in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." I remember visiting the garden tomb where tradition says that Jesus was buried and where the resurrection took place. And I'm not sure if it's the exact spot or not, but it's where they claim it was. And there was a group of Chinese tourists there, and I couldn't understand what they were saying, but they were singing. And the song that they were singing was the song, "Because He Lives." I knew the tune. I knew it right away. And what a fitting song to sing at a place like that. "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives." And that ought to produce a joyful expectancy in our hearts. You know, our hope, our expectation, our confidence goes beyond life and its span. We have a hope. We have a hope that is eternal. It doesn't crash. It doesn't change. It doesn't corrode. It doesn't inflate or deflate, because the risen Savior is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 10, he says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." You know, you think about the man that was possessed with those devils. He was full of them. When Jesus met them, society, those around him were afraid of him. They didn't want to get close. But Jesus comes along, and he didn't just restrain that man. He didn't just retrain that man, but he released him. He released him, and he put him in his right mind. And that's what Jesus still does. He releases. He frees. He replaces bondage with freedom, because he only has the power to do that. He's the only one that can do that. There's no other place, there's no other source that you can find that. I think of my Uncle Amos. My Uncle Amos lived in Alberta for many years, long before we lived there. In fact, he moved back to Ontario when we still lived there. And he had, from what I understand, he left home in a rebellious frame of mind, and he went out there and he lived his life, and he got caught in gambling, and it was a terrible addiction in his life. He was a hard worker, but he had nothing to show for it. And he eventually hit the bottom, broke, penniless. And my dad and another brother went out to Alberta and met with him there, and they brought him along back. And Amos lived at our place for a while. And I can still see him. He was also addicted to smoking, and he would go through the halls, cough candies, just pack after pack. And anyway, he gave his heart to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. And after a while, he found a godly Christian girl, and they got married. This was in his 50s. And today he's still faithfully serving the Lord. So the power of the resurrection still works, and I trust that you're experiencing it in your life. And I hope that you're bringing that hope to the world. I hope that each one is living in joyful expectancy. All right, another reason we have hope, another reason we can live in joyful expectancy tonight, is because we have a refuge to run to. And let's just turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. We have a refuge to run to. It says here that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. A refuge to run to. And I'm thankful for that tonight. I'm thankful that we have a rock, that we have an anchor that we can lay hold on in the changing scenes of life. The nation of Israel had 6 refuge cities where those who were responsible for accidental death could run to. Under Torah law, when someone killed someone else, the next of kin could avenge that murderer, could avenge that person and take their life. The law allowed for that. If it was intentional, there was no mercy. However, if it was an accident, the killer could run to a city of refuge and stay there, and the avenger could not take their life. They were safe there as long as they stayed inside those city walls. And when the high priest died, they could go free, because the high priest's death avenged, paid the price for the life of the one who was killed. Then, as now, accidents happened. If you were out chopping trees down and the tree fell on your neighbor who was helping you and you were responsible for that, you could run to the city of refuge. Or if you were boiling lard and one of your relatives' children were there and that hot lard spilled on the child and it died because of its injuries, you could go to the city of refuge. Well, God knows we're frail. He remembers our frame, that we are dust. He knows that we're human and imperfect and prone to failure. And He invites us to run to Him and find refuge. He is our refuge. He provides refuge from the fears and the worries of life. He invites us to trust even when we don't know what to do. He is a refuge from temptations that overwhelm us at times. The sins that so easily beset us, we can escape them if we run to Him. He's a refuge from peer pressure. This evening, He doesn't drive us. Rather, He draws us to Himself. Isaiah 25, verse 4 says, "For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat." When the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. All right, second part of our message is retaining our hope. Now, when you retain something, you hold on to it, you preserve it, you maintain it. Things looked bleak for the children in George Mueller's orphanage at Ashley Downs in England. It was time for breakfast and there was no food. In the dining room, long tables were set with empty plates and empty mugs. Not only was there no food in the kitchen, but there was also no money in the home's account. The children were all standing around waiting for their breakfasts, and Mr. Mueller said to them, "Children, you know that we must be in time for school." He then lifted his head and prayed, "Dear Father, we thank Thee for what Thou art going to give us to eat." Have you ever prayed that when you sat down to eat? Immediately they heard a knock on the door. When they opened it, there stood the local baker. "Mr. Mueller, I could not sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have any bread for breakfast and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread and here it is." Mueller thanked him and gave praise to God. Moments later, there was a second knock at the door, and it was from the local milkman, whose milk wagon had just broken down in front of Mueller's orphanage. He offered all his milk to Mueller and the orphans so that he could have his wagon hauled to the nearest repair shop. I like that story because I believe it illustrates both faith and hope. You know, how can we maintain a life that displays hope? How can we maintain a life that displays joyful expectancy? Is it possible to lose hope? Well, yes, it is. We know that. Many people are. Many Christians have lost their blessed hope. They started looking at the waves of this world and the uncertainties, and their faith started to sink. Many people have shipwrecked in their faith today. And it's because they lost focus on Christ. In Luke chapter 21, verse 28, Jesus tells us, "And when you see these things begin to come to pass," the kind of things that we're seeing today, He says, lift up your heads. Look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. He doesn't want us to lose our hope. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So there's a few ways given here. Let's turn back to 1 Peter, back to our text again. There's a few ways that are given here in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we can that can help us to retain our hope and not lose it or cast it away. And the first one we want to notice is found in verse 15, and that is, reserve your heart for God. Reserve your heart for God, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And that word sanctify, it means to consecrate. It means to set apart. Is your heart set apart for God? How much of your heart does he have? What place does he fill? What position does he fill? Is he in the driver's seat or is he in the trunk? You know, there's a lot of competition for heart space today. A lot of things that we enjoy doing. The question for us is, are those things crowding God out? Are those things crowding God out? You know, that's what happened to King Solomon. When he started his reign, God had all of his heart. But eventually the gold, I believe he got 666 talents a year income. That was just the president's purse or the king's purse. That was his income. 666 talents a year. I believe that equates to about 800,000 ounces of gold. And I tried to do the calculations on my phone as to what that would be worth, and it just had 3 points something to the power of something. It didn't even really give me a number. But it would be in the billions of dollars. That's how much gold he had. 4,000 horses. I don't know if they were Arabians or quarter horses or what kind of horses they were, but he had 4,000 horses. The building projects, the temple, took 7 years to complete. His own residence took 13 years to complete. 700 wives, 300 mistresses. Is there any wonder that there wasn't room for God anymore? And you know, I think sometimes our lives can get a little the same way. Maybe not to the same extent, but there's just a whole lot of things that we get involved in, and God kind of gets crowded out. Don't let that happen. You're going to lose your hope if that happens. Do a little heart test this evening. Has a me-first attitude put God last in your life? All right, the second thing that's required to retain our hope is to retain a clear conscience. Retain a clear conscience, and that's found in verse 16. It talks about having a good conscience. A good conscience is a conscience that works. One that is clear, one that is sensitive. One that warns you of the danger before it's too late. Your conscience is like the warning light on the dash. When that light comes on, the buzzer sounds, air pressure's low. Something needs attention. Supposedly, elephants are able to sense earthquakes or tsunamis before they happen. Their feet are very sensitive to seismic waves in the ground. They also have a keen sense of smell. An elephant can smell water from 12 miles away. That's how sensitive they are. Did you know that bottlenose dolphins have been trained and used in the U.S. and the Russian Navy? They have extremely sensitive sonar. And the sonar from a dolphin, it sends out what's signals known as echolocation. And these are very useful in detecting underwater mines. I think the U.S. Navy has discontinued their dolphin program. From what I understand, the Russian Navy still has an active dolphin program in place. But one particular dolphin was able to find a 4-inch pipe buried under 2 feet of mud down at the bottom of the harbor or wherever it was. So that's how sensitive their noses are. A good conscience is an extremely valuable asset to maintaining our hope, to maintaining a vibrant Christian life. The corrupt, sludge-filled world around us has a way of desensitizing our consciences. The permissive moral culture that we live in can slowly rub off on us, and we can start to make allowances for dangerous influences in our lives. How is it in your life tonight? How is it with your conscience? Are the batteries getting weak? Are the batteries going dead? Are you making provision for the flesh, for things that you used to turn away from? Your reading and listening choices, you know, you can usually tell. You're scrolling down through the news, you can usually tell by the title what kind of content is going to be in the article. When you see that title, what do? You make a choice to pass it by, or do you click on it? Too much YouTube can send you down the tube real fast and rob your life of God time. All of a sudden, it's time to get to work. We haven't read our Bible yet. How do I know these things? WhatsApp, social media can zap your life of contentment if you're not careful. Men, do we allow prolonged looks? Ladies, do you digest salacious novels? How about the latitude we give ourselves to pass on malicious rumors? We're talking here about a sensitive conscience. Let's keep a sensitive conscience because our hope depends on it. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2 speaks about those who have had their conscience seared with the hot iron. And we know what the searing process does. Searing produces cauterization. When they want bleeding to stop, they sear those blood vessels so the bleeding stops. Produces cauterization. Cauterization produces calluses. And eventually, we can't feel the pain anymore. And you get to the point where you can't feel the pain from a conscience anymore. It's a very, very, very dangerous place to be. We don't want to go there. All right, the result of hope. What kind of life does hope produce? What kind of life is going to make people ask, what is the reason you're happy? What is the reason for that expression of joy on your face? You know, products with proven results sell. I don't know if you have Raleigh Schmutz down here or not, but as a boy, I grew up with using Raleigh Schmutz. You know what? It's like a salve. It comes in a tin can. And we didn't have any for a while at home, but asked my wife to get some of that around again because I know it works. It works. When you have faith and hope in your life, there's going to be visible results. Well, the first result is you're going to have a ready answer. You're going to have a ready answer. Be ready always to give an answer. You know, a salesman that is hesitant and not helpful is not very effective. The local farm store there in our community, they had this culture in there for a while. People would come in and ask where a product was, or they had a question about a product, and the salespeople sitting behind the desk would say, I don't know. How long are you going to keep going to a place where they say, I don't know, when you come in for a product or with a question? Is that the kind of impression we ever give to people that ask us? Maybe we don't say, I don't know, but maybe we give the impression we don't really have time and we don't really care and just get out of our way, get out of our hair. A ready answer is a prepared answer. It's a defense of the truth. You believe in what you're doing and you know why you're doing it. You're happy to share how the product is working for you. You're enthused. You're clear-eyed. You're standing tall. You're confident. You know why. It's something you don't want to lose. And you could recommend it to anyone who needs it. Share your faith everywhere you go. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Live and act, and I like the balance that this verse brings. Live and act with a spirit of meekness and reverence. You know, I've seen and I've heard testimonies that it seems it puts more spotlight on the testimony, the person that's giving the testimony, than the one that gave it. You know what I'm saying? It becomes a big show. There's a lot of that going on in religion today. A lot of things that are, the focus is on the performance, it's on the person, rather than on the message, rather than on the one that gave the testimony to begin with. We're talking here about a ready answer, visible results of a hope-filled life. Number two is righteous conduct. Verse 16 talks about your good conversation in Christ. Your conversation is your behavior. The conduct, the behavior that gives people a reason to ask about the hope that is in you. 1 Peter 2, verse 12, having your conversation honest, which means virtuous, morally good, among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, the world needs to see an example of hope in every area of life. And we could talk here, the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about husband and wife relationship. I don't think we have time to look at all of that tonight. I will say this, that a godly marriage, a marriage where husband and wife love each other, and that's obvious. The world loves to see that. The world needs an example of that. The world needs to see that it's still possible. And let's be, in our marriage relationship, let's be sure that we're giving that impression, and that's how it is. All right. Another result of a hope-filled life is respectful relationships. And verses 8 to 11 talk about this, packed full of relationship advice. You know, the world is full of broken relationships. You don't need to interact with people very long until you hear about troubled marriages and dysfunctional homes and dissatisfied with their work conditions and fallouts with their friends, and on and on and on the list goes. The world is in desperate need of hope on this subject. And praise God, His word is the answer. Well, there's a few vitamin C's here. We're looking at respectful relationships and how people of hope interact with each other. Just a few things, a few vitamin C's. It talks here in verse 8. It wasn't in the verses that we read here, but it talks about being all of one mind, and another definition for that is coordination, and seeing God's people work together, get along with each other. That goes a long way in providing a ray of hope to the world that we live in. Need to help to cover one another's weaknesses rather than expose it. I found a little interesting story here. It's about the tiny Egyptian plover bird. The Egyptian plover bird has the courage of a lion. The little bird liked to spend their time perching on the open mouths of crocodiles looking for food. The plover will pick up leftover bits stuck in between the crocodile's teeth while the big fella just sits there and waits patiently, foregoing a potential midday snack. That's because while the plover is gleefully filling his belly with easy pickings, the crocodile is getting a routine dental checkup as the plover cleans house. So they have an agreement and they work together. All right, there's coordination there. Is it that way in our lives, in our relationships? Talks here about having compassion one on another, being able to feel with each other. Some years ago, you probably noticed I don't kneel in church services, and there's a reason. I had an injury it's been about 10 years ago, and injured both knees quite severely. But I remember over that time, the people from church came to visit, and there was a number of them that brought their lotions and their different potions that they were sure would be the answer. And I still remember that. I appreciated that because it showed that, you know what, they cared. There was compassion there. Talks here about charity. We're talking about providing hope to the world around us by the way we live out our Christian love for each other. Charity, the Greek word for that is Philadelphius. And we could turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and read that. You're familiar with that. There's another word it uses here in verse 8. It says, be pitiful, be pitiful, be pitiful. And the vitamin C for that is commiseration. The word pitiful, commiseration is another word for that, but the word pitiful in its original Greek form means the spleen. And I found that interesting. Most of us still have a spleen, I believe. And your spleen is a fist-sized organ that's located on the left side of your rib cage. It's like the oil filter in your car. All right, so the spleen filters your blood, and it helps to keep the proper balance of white and blood cells in your body. And it plays a critical role for your immune system fighting germs. Another function of the spleen is to form platelets. So if you get a cut on your body somewhere, the spleen activates the platelets, and they go there and they clot the blood. I just thought that was an interesting description about how it is in our relationships with one another as God's people. Are we like a spleen? Are we sending out platelets to help stop the bleeding and bring healing? Or do we cause further bleeding with critical comments and so on? Be pitiful. Talks here about being courteous, polite, well-mannered. I think, you know, Mennonites, we're talking here about bringing hope to the community around us. And I think Mennonites, they should not be so tight that they don't leave a tip when they go to eat out. I don't think so. You go to eat out, and even if they don't do a 5-star job, leave a tip. Mennonites should not be known as people that never leave a tip. Oh, the waitress sees his Mennonites in tonight again, and I don't expect to get any tip from them. They just never leave a tip. We don't want to be known that way. Yeah. Do our children see by common courtesy? Do they see by example? Your job site, when you leave it, is it clean? Talking about being courteous. It's little things that the world notices. Courteous, polite Christians bring hope to a self-centered world. They certainly do. Well, we live in a world that's not getting better because it's God's people. But as God's people, we have the opportunity to bring hope. We have a reason to hope. We have a hope that we can hold on to. We can, with God's help, live a life of joyful expectancy that points people to the source of hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you bringing hope to the world around you? Does your countenance, your conduct bring hope? Is it a reflection of the hope that you have living within you? Maybe you're here tonight and you've lost your hope. Has the joyful expectancy of living for Jesus and looking for his return been replaced with guilt and fear? Maybe someone here is caught in the hopeless cycle of failure and temptation. Tonight there's hope. There's hope. Jesus wants to restore and revive your hope so that you can reflect that hope to the world around you. We're going to ask our chorister to lead us in an invitation song tonight.